John chapter 12. It's page number 792 in the Pew Bible. Verse number 27. You remember the Greeks had come and they had said, "We would see Jesus." And the Lord says unto Andrew and Philip, who've come to tell the Lord that these Greeks are seeking him, he tells them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." We talked about the way that the Lord has opened for us through his death. If he had not died upon the cross, there would not be a way for us. And so we're coming in the Gospel of John to the place where the Lord's about to be crucified. I mean, his hour, he's already said in those verses that precede where we are in verse 27, he has said, in verse 23, "The hour has come. The hour has come for his crucifixion. The time has come that he would give himself as a sacrifice for our sins." And verse number 27 speaks from our Lord's perspective of where he is in view of that. And can you imagine God being troubled? Can you imagine God being troubled about something? I mean, is not everything in his power to control? Can you imagine God being troubled? Here the Lord's saying, "I am troubled. My soul is troubled." Why is that? Because of our sins. What he's about to endure. Now God's glory is in view. His resolve is fixed. He is going to suffer and die. But in view of that, here's what we read in verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" I mean, this grief beyond compare. We go back to Matthew 26, where we were this morning, and the Lord in the garden, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Have you ever been that grieved about something? No, we haven't. We have no idea the kind of grief. Sure, we've known grief. Sure, we've known sorrow. Sure, we've known trouble. But not like this. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, the answer is no. I mean, that's the question. Shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? No. "For this cause came I unto this hour." Verse 28, the Lord says, "Father, glorify thy name." What's he saying there? I know what I must endure. I know what I must face. We were talking about resolve this morning. We're talking about Peter and him resolving to die if need be with the Lord. The Lord saying to him, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." And how Peter's resolve broke down. And we saw him before three different people deny the Lord. And how our resolve comes to nothing. You can resolve to do something in your own strength. You can't do it. You can't do it. Not when it comes to these sorts of things. When it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to resisting temptation and sin and the devil and saying, "Get behind me, Satan," you can resolve in your own strength all you want to. You're not gonna be able to stand against the devil. None of us can in our own strength. But when God strengthens, when God gives grace, then we're able. So here the Lord's saying, "Father, glorify thy name. I know what hour I've come to. I know what I must endure. I know what I must face. I know what is about to happen. And I know this is for your glory." So what he says here is, "Father, glorify thy name." In other words, here's a prayer. "Father, glorify your name. Father, enable me to be able to do this that you've sent me to do." The prospect of it is too much to even think about. "Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." So there's something. We'll stop there. We see the situation he's in. We see the condition, which is even remarkable to even say. The condition that he's in. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. The condition that he's in. And then him saying, this is for your sake. So we'll kind of take that He's troubled. Father, glorify thy name and for your sakes. And we'll try to take from that some things for ourselves this morning in discussing and looking into what our Lord was troubled about, and then take it to the end to some application of what can we learn from that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for this time. And Father, we thank you for those that are here, that we have willing hearts to be here. Father, we ask that you'd speak unto each heart that is here, willing or not. Father, we desire to see the things that you've purposed us to see this morning in this text. You have preserved these words that we have read this morning through centuries. And here we are this morning reading them. Men have given their lives that we might have this Bible. And you've purposed that we would have it. And this morning here we are reading it, and our desire is that we might learn from it. The blood of your only begotten Son was given that we might have these things this morning, and that we might hear them, and that we might learn from them. And Father, we ask that you would honor our request this morning and bless it. That you would take the words that are spoken and use them, and that you would forge them, Father, into a resolve this morning within ourselves to glorify thy name. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read to you a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. And my purpose in reading this is to convey to you and to try to open in our mind's eye this morning something of what the Lord is saying when he says, my soul is troubled. So I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to turn over there and follow me, you can. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to read through the 17th verse. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews is right before James, after Timothy. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page number 888. And here's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the sacrifices that were offered in the past under the old covenant, and the sacrifice of our Lord here in this chapter. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered. We're talking about the sacrifices that were offered in the old covenant. We're talking about the sacrifices that were, you know, back there where they were, you know, put upon the altar there in the temple, the tabernacle. That they can never, verse number 1, second part, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those sacrifices didn't make those people perfect that brought them. They brought them as a sacrifice for their sin, but it didn't make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If that did it, that's all it would have taken. We'd still be offering sacrifices today. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But their sin, their guilt, their shame was still there. They would bring that sacrifice, they would offer it, it was still there, it wasn't removed. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, verse number 4, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, verse number 5, when he cometh, that is our Lord, when he cometh into the world, when Jesus comes, he saith, sacrifice and offering for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Can you hear John chapter 12? Father, glorify thy name. I come to do thy will. Verse number 8, Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The priest then, verse number 11, they stood daily in the temple ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So we don't have time to break down all those verses, but here's the point. The point we're making is those offerings that were offered before didn't remove sin, didn't take away guilt, didn't take away shame. They couldn't take those things out of the conscience. They had to be offered year after year after year. Blood sacrifice after blood sacrifice after blood sacrifice. The Lord has come. He has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He has taken away the sin. Those were just a type. Those were just a picture of what the Lord would come to do. He came. He offered. He bore. He took away. So, and I'm going to make some connections there between that in just a moment. But what we see in John chapter 12, where we are in John's commentary, as it were, upon the Lord's life, the hostility of the Jews has come to its fullness. Our Lord himself has said the hour is at hand for him to be glorified, in other words, to be crucified. That hour of glory meant that he would be offered as a sacrifice for our sin, for all, you know, who believe, of course. And as we think about that, and we think about what he says in verse 27 about his soul being troubled, you think about those sacrifices that were offered. You think about the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the lambs that were offered. When those came, when those animals came, they didn't bear any guilt. They didn't bear any shame themselves. I mean, in themselves, they didn't bear those things. They were an offering, sure. They were appointed by God as a sacrifice for sin, sure. They were commanded. They were to be offered. But the sacrifice itself, now here's what I'm equating. Follow me here. That sacrifice under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats, these animals that were offered, they did not bear, in the sense that our Lord bore, they did not bear our sins. They did not come to the altar and were troubled about what they were about to endure, about what they were about to face. All they faced was death. That's all they faced. And they were just an animal, didn't even realize that. But that's all they faced. If they could realize that, all they faced was death. That's all they knew. That's all they could endure was death. All that could happen was their blood be poured out. They could not say with our Lord in verse 27 of our text in John 12, now is my soul troubled. Those sacrifices didn't come forth and were troubled. They weren't troubled. They never felt the intensity. They never felt the weight of the judgment of God. They never felt the responsibility. You know, Isaiah talking about the weight of the government being upon his shoulders. They never felt that. They never felt the responsibility of being our sin bearer. They never looked at that altar they were about to be sacrificed upon. They never looked at that and saw that they were about to be punished for the sins of God's people. They could not bear or take away the guilt of our sin or the righteous wrath of God due us for our sin. These animal sacrifices knew nothing of this. As I said, they were not troubled over the prospect of what was about to happen to them and what it meant for them to be offered. And they could not take away our sin. All they could do was point to another They pointed to Christ, who would bear all these things. These things that I've mentioned, being our sin bearer, being punished on behalf of our sins, feeling the weight of the judgment, feeling the intensity of the wrath of God for our sins, the responsibility of being our sin bearer. Our Lord would endure all of these. That being in focus, thinking about that this morning, it's no wonder we look at verse 27 and he says, "Now is my soul troubled." Now is my soul troubled. He's troubled over what is soon to take place. He's troubled like he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he there sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He wasn't troubled over, not in this sense, not that he wasn't troubled at all over the crown of thorns. Not that he wasn't troubled at all over men who spat in his face and plucked out his beard and smote him with a reed and mocked him and bowed down in mock worship before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And the stripes that he endured, and the cross that he had to bear physically, and the nails that were put through his hands and his feet, and the spear that was thrust into his side. It wasn't that he wasn't troubled in those matters, but that in comparison to what he would endure of the wrath of God, this was the intensity of the struggle. That was the intensity of what his soul was troubled over. That's what can't be depicted. You know, they can't make a movie and depict that part. They can show the nails in his hands. They can show the nails in his feet. But they can't depict this part. We don't know about that. Not in this sense. Not in the sense in what our Lord endured. And if we're in Christ, we never will know that. If we're in Christ, we're never meant to know that. Here's the closest we can get to it, I think. You remember what it was like if you're a Christian. And you can even have a taste of this if you're not a Christian this morning, and the Lord has impressed upon you the seriousness of your sins. But do you remember what it was like before you came? And before you repented, and before you had that guilt and that shame removed, and all of that weighed upon you, and the wrath of God was upon you, and you knew that if you died at that moment, you would go to hell. And that doesn't even begin to compare with what the Lord endured. But it is something of a taste of this, that the Lord's saying, "My soul is troubled." His greatest pain, his greatest grief, and deepest humiliation are now in view. He is about to, and here's the pinnacle, he's about to be forsaken for us. Okay, out of the ivory palace, as we sang about. Okay, just from the perspective of going from that place to this place, that's bad enough. But what about, and when you think about the ivory palace, you think of the beauty, you think about, you know, all the things that physically our eyes could fix their focus and their gaze upon and say, "Wow." What about that which can't physically be seen? What about that which can only be felt? What about the communion that he had with the Father? Unbroken. No sin between. Perfect, unbroken communion. That is about to be broken. Not forever. But it's about to be broken while our sins are put upon him. While he's bearing our sins, that's about to be broken. He's going to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So here we see, and I'm trying to bring you into that place. Here we see what the Lord is saying. My soul is troubled. Here's some of the reasons, but the reason why his soul is troubled. And we can try to enter into that. We can't enter into it fully. But we can try to catch a glimpse. It's just a flash, just like, you know, the sun reflecting off of you know, something for a moment. And we catch a glimpse of it. What I've said, I guess, can be summed up in one particular verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. God made his Son to be sin for us. You meditate upon that. You think upon that. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was greatly troubled. It wasn't his sin. He wasn't the one guilty. He didn't commit the crime that he should be punished. He was troubled over our sin. The judgment due our sin. The hell and its torments due our sin. Due unto us. The eternity of the punishment due unto them. The righteous judgment of God for all our sin. Think upon them. Consider what it meant for our Lord to endure that. That which you will never need endure if you are saved by the blood of Christ. Your consciences by the blood of Christ have been washed. I mean, you can sit, if you're in Christ, you can sit here this morning and that judgment doesn't weigh upon you. I'm in Christ, my sins are paid for, I'm atoned, I'm reconciled unto God. If I die right now, I will enter into everlasting joy and peace. I'm clear of the wrath of God. I've gotten by it. I'm around it. I've passed beyond it. I'm beyond the realm of God's righteous judgment for my sin because of Christ. Because He paid the debt. He paid the penalty. He suffered in my place. All that was put upon Him. That's what Isaiah talks about in the 53rd chapter when he says, surely He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Smitten of God, afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the peace you enjoy, if you're a child of God this morning, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. This is why he says, my soul is troubled. By his stripes we are healed. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Peter also says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. As I said already, soon this trouble that we see in our text in John 12:27, when he says, now is my soul troubled, soon that will give way to Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, that's God. Eli, that's God. Lama sabachthani, which means, the lama means why. And the sabachthani, or nine, however you want to pronounce that. Why am I forsaken? So, ask the question this morning, why is your soul troubled, Lord? Why were you forsaken, Lord? The answer is simple. My sin. My sin is the reason why. He forsaken. We being reconciled unto God through the blood of Christ. What are we told? He was forsaken. He was troubled. Fellowship and communion with God broken. What are we told? What is the Lord saying to us in Scripture? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. we'll never know anything about this. Those of us who are in Christ, we'll never know anything about what the Lord says there in Matthew 27:46 when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, I will never, because of this way that has been opened unto you by my death and resurrection, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, my soul is troubled. What is he saying to us? What is the Lord saying to us? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because he endured that, we have this. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As I sought to bring out earlier, the prospect of the cross, what the Lord's troubled over here is more than just death. It's more than death. There were martyrs who went joyfully to the stake to be burned. They knew because of what Christ suffered, the martyrs who went and died without fear, it seemed. I'm sure there was a taint of it still left there. But there were those who held up their hands in the flames, praising God as they burned, as the skin burned from their bones, they praised the Lord. They knew it was just a short thing that they would endure and that they would be with the Lord forever. And if they could endure that in such a manner, then we know that what the Lord is troubled over is more than death. More than can be portrayed on the silver screen, it was more than death. We sang this morning, in our place, condemned, he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. No wonder the prospect of it all proved just almost more than, certainly more than any of us could bear. We couldn't bear it. All the Gospels agree in telling us that as the cross drew near, as this time drew near, that Jesus began to be greatly troubled, deeply troubled, deeply stirred. He declared that he had a baptism to be baptized with, and he was distressed, Scripture says, until it should be accomplished. In the garden in Gethsemane, he prayed three times that the cup might pass from him. Then at the end, and here's where we pass from the beginning of verse number 27 to the end of verse number 27, when he says, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. For this hour I came. I came for this hour. In the end, he says, not as I will, but as thou wilt, in the garden. In spite of his death being the greatest of all horrors, he was nevertheless determined to embrace it fully in fulfillment of the plan of God for our salvation. He was resolved to fully fulfill what God had sent. Now my soul's troubled. We've seen just a bird's eye view of that. Just a bird's eye view. I'm talking about, you know, from way up high, looking down. That's seen under a microscope. We cannot plumb its depths. I don't think we can see it under a microscope. But when we see the death of Christ in these terms, we can at least begin to comprehend it. What is almost beyond comprehension is the Lord saying, no, I'm not going to be saved from this hour. I am going to give myself. The sacrifice meant separation from the Father judicially as he bore the sins of his people. It wasn't the physical death that he dreaded, it was the spiritual one. How could one who had never known a second of unbroken fellowship with his Father, who had never sinned, peacefully contemplate? How could he think about this and be at peace and not be troubled? How could he peacefully contemplate that hour in which he should be made sin for us? In which that fellowship which he had had would at least for a time be broken. His soul is troubled, but there's not even a hint of pulling back or changing course. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? And the answer is obvious. No. And what he says next, for this very reason, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He's resolved to die. He's determined to die for our salvation, to save us. That's part of his resolve. But that's not the chief reason. What's the chief reason? We have it in the next verse, don't we? Verse 28. The chief reason is, Father, glorify thy name. That's the chief reason for his resolve. That the Father be glorified. And the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God's name had already been glorified in Christ. The voice had come from heaven and spoken the past. Where do we see that past glory? We see it from the very beginning, from the very incarnation. There's that word that we talked about yesterday, right? Rebecca, Andrew, I ask y'all what, you know what incarnation is? God becoming flesh. The greatest of all mysteries, that a holy God should take up the cause of his sinful and rebellious creation and should become one of them and suffer and die that we might become like him. That's incredible. If any of you spend any time, and I may not have sent it to everybody, I don't know. I've got a new program and it's not letting me do some of the things that I wanted to. Usually I can go into my email and I can type in, I just type in Cheetah Baptist Church and everybody who I have an email address for in the church, it just goes out to them. So I'm sitting there having to type in everybody's email addresses. I can remember it, so I may have missed you. If I did and you want to get it, I can send it to you. But Brother Mac had sent something out on the incarnation. It wasn't something that he had written, but it was something that he had put several people what they had said. If any of you got that, you spend any time thinking upon it, meditating upon it, then you can kind of enter into that thought here. One of the things that were written there by Wayne Grudem was, it is by far the most amazing miracle in the whole Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, more amazing than the creation of the universe, the fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. Another person went on to say, the Word became flesh. God became human. The invisible became visible. The untouchable became touchable. Eternal life experienced temporal death. The unlimited became limited. You think about that. That was what I was trying to convey to Rebecca and Andrew yesterday. Was God, who is more infinite than, you know, the Hubble telescope looks out there in space and can't see the end of the universe. God who's more infinite than that became a finite man. God who is eternal confined himself to time. The unbreakable became fragile, one person said. Spirit became matter. Eternity entered time. The independent became dependent. Think about that. The independent became dependent. The youngest that we have here, I guess, Kyron, the youngest. How old's Kyron? He's younger than the twins, isn't he? Okay. You think about Kyron, how much he depends upon Andrew and Kim. You think about God becoming flesh. Being born to Mary and Joseph and being dependent upon them to feed him. God doing that? It's amazing. glory was subjected to shame. Glorious God, nothing to be ashamed of, all in all of His glory and splendor, becoming man and being subjected to shame and humiliation, from a throne to a cross, from ruler to being ruled, from power, at least in His, this part of my say, to weakness, at least in His human form, which is what we're talking about, the incarnation. The Lord was resolved to give Himself and glorify God. And here's where we come to the part where we make application to ourselves. That all that we've talked about to this point is a mystery. It's incredible to think about. And we see a glimpse of our Lord's soul being troubled, and the resolve that He had to glorify God, and in that, to save us from our sins. And so we come to the point where, what do we take from that? You know, beyond the fact that if God gave His only begotten Son, how wicked a thing it is for you not to seek salvation. Beyond taking that train of thought, we read that the soul of Christ was troubled. Let me ask you, is your soul ever troubled? Our souls are troubled sometimes. A lot of times, many times, about different things. It will likely be troubled in the days ahead. Maybe this next week we'll be greatly troubled over something. What are we to do in such circumstances? Sickness strikes, we lose our jobs, people abuse us, take advantage of us. What do? We learn from what our Lord did here. How He endured. What was in view in that endurance? What was in view in that resolve? What was in view? The glory of God. The glory of God. That was the pinnacle. That should be the same way for us. And everything that we do all of the glory of God. Like Scripture says, whether we eat or drink, pretty minuscule things, everyday things, ordinary things that we do. Not that it's an ordinary thing to have those things. What a blessing it is to have what we have. But those are everyday things that we do. Whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do all the glory of God. That is the thing that's in view here. Of the greatest suffering that any could ever have endured. What was in view? What was the resolve that the Lord had? It was to glorify the Father. And we see that here. If I must lose my wealth, you say, well, I'm not that rich. Yeah, you are. You look at people around this world, in other countries they live in, you are very wealthy. They don't have three meals a day. They don't have cars to drive. They've been driven out of their country and their lands taken away from them. And then when they finally come back, there's nothing. The country's in such, the government's in such a state of chaos that there's not even a place to work, to earn a living, to be able to buy food. And there's thousands of other people around you in the same boat, and they're all fighting over the same scrap. Same animal running across the desert. You're rich. You're very rich. If I must lose my wealth, then what's in view? Father, glorify Your name in my poverty. Glorify Your name. If I must lose my good name, my reputation, then, Father, glorify Yourself in my humiliation. If I must lose my life, Father, glorify Yourself in my death. That's what we're talking about. That's what the Lord's saying in verse 28 of John 12. Father, glorify Thy name. So whatever we face, whatever we endure, whatever we're is set before us, for us to go through, just like this is what our Lord came to die upon the cross. This is what he was given to do. What was in view for him? The Father's glory. What must be in view for us? The Father's glory. Listen to this. This man illustrates this from his own experience. He was born with very bad eyesight and consequently was greatly handicapped during his years of study for the ministry. He fretted about it, and I suppose, like Paul many times, that the thorn, he asked that the thorn might be taken away. Maybe that, you know, maybe that was one of the things that was in view for Paul, that he asked to be taken away, because his eyesight, you remember, was greatly damaged when he, you know, saw that light there on the road to Damascus. And as this man was sitting in the library with his very bad eyesight, fretting over the fact that he had this very bad eyesight, asking God that he might give him his eyesight back, it seemed the Spirit of God spoke unto him and said, "What's the chief end of man?" And him being a theology student, he knew what the answer to that question is. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the Spirit said unto him, "Is that your chief end?" And the man said, "Of course, that's my chief end, to glorify God." So the Spirit seemed to say unto him, "Which would you rather have, perfect eyesight or the privilege of glorifying me? Which would you rather have?" So ask yourself this morning, which would I rather have? Just enormous wealth that this world has to offer, enormous fame, reputation, you know, just go on, think of all kinds of other things that could be had in this life. Which would you rather have, those things? In other words, more than what you have now, if you think you lack in some area. Would you rather have those things, or would you rather glorify them? Which would you rather do? Would you rather have perfect eyesight or the privilege of glorifying me? The young student did not answer so quickly. But at last he said, "There is no comparison. The only possible answer is the privilege of glorifying your name. And if it will glorify your name for me to have that eyesight in my ministry, if it will glorify your name for me to have to struggle because it's hard for me to read, because my eyesight is so poor, then, Father, glorify your name. Let me keep my bad eyesight." Why worry about the means that God has chosen for us to glorify his name? Just be concerned about glorifying his name with what he's given us, whatever it may be. So as we come to these places, we come to these things that we are to endure, what needs to be our answer? The same as the Lord's, "Father, glorify your name." It may be some hard things to go through. It could be a child born into someone. Here you've waited all, maybe a first child even. You wait all these 9 months, these long months to get to that place, and the child's born. And the doctor says, the child's not going to live. And it's not wrong for us to pray and say, "Lord," you know, like David. David was told by God that that child would die that was born to him in Bathsheba. But still, he said, he prayed and asked for God to spare the child. It's not wrong for us to ask. But when it comes, and you know that this is the answer, when the answer comes, and it may be the child's death, or it may be the lost job, or it may be any number of things, what needs to be our answer? "Father, glorify thy name." It needs to be what the Lord said in the garden, "Not my will be done, but thine." I think that's what we can take. We can take from what we see here in John 12. As we see what the Lord faced and his soul was troubled about, and we see his answer, "Father, glorify thy name." Let's stand.